Look at what the Bible says, the Lord speaking here, Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. If you'll back up to verse number 40, you notice kind of the context here. He's been giving some of these beatitudes, real similar to what you find in Matthew 5-7. It's not the exact same incident, but it's real similar. And in verse number 40, he says, the disciple is not above his master. So you can tell that he's dealing with discipleship here. And as he deals with discipleship, he moves down and talks a little bit about hypocrisy, 41 and 42. He's like, look, how can you get somebody's little splinter out of their eye when you got a big 2x4 in your eye? And so he deals with some of that. You know, we're so easy to see the sins in others, and it's so hard for us sometimes to see the sin in ourselves. That's just natural. I mean, I can point out what's wrong with you, but I look pretty good. If we're going to be disciples of Jesus, we got to get past being fruit inspectors of everybody else's fruit trees and start looking inwardly to see what God's doing in our own lives, because we are to give account to Him. So as he develops this and comes down to verse number 46, what a powerful verse it is. I mean, we could just read that verse and bow our heads and have the invitation. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? How many of us would say Jesus is my Lord? How many of us would say I love God and I am a follower of Jesus Christ? But then the next question is, are you doing what He tells you to do? So the idea is, how can you say you love God when the things that you do in your life tell a whole different story? If how you live preaches a different message than what you say, there's a contradiction. In the book of James, he says, can a fountain bring forth sweet water and bitter water? He says, out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. How can you be in here and sing songs about, oh, how I love Jesus, and tell the old, old story, and whatever songs that you pick out in the book, and talk about God, and sing about the Lord's love, and how good God is, and then, you know, on Saturday night, you yell at your wife, and you cuss your wife out, and cuss your kids out, and cuss yourself out? How can that be? That's the idea. How can you call the Lord, Lord, and then not be obedient? So in 47 to 49, he develops the idea about the foundation. And I want to preach to you this morning, it's all in the foundation. And it applies to us because as we come, we listen to what the Bible says, right? You're not here to hear me, I hope not. I'm trying to be just a kind of a messenger by which the Lord tells us something from the Bible. So we're here to hear what God has to say. We're listening to Him, and He says, if you hear my sayings, then I'll tell you, and you do those sayings, you put them into practice, this is what you're like. If you hear my sayings and you don't do them, then this is what you're like. Because you can have two different people here this morning. You can be here, and you can have ears just like everybody else. We would look funny without ears, wouldn't we? I mean, we just get so used to seeing ears on people. I don't know, I mean, it'd just be weird if you didn't have ears. We all have ears. We all hear. But do we put into practice the things that we hear? That's what separates a person that's listening and doing what Jesus says in their life and a person that's listening and disobeying what Jesus says to do in their life. And it has to do with the foundation here. Whether you know it or not this morning, you are building something. You're building something. We sing the old bluegrass song, working on a building for my Lord. We're building a life. And the life that you're building is on a foundation. And 10, 20, 30 years from now, whenever your time comes and you depart this life and the preacher stands over and says things about your life has been lived. Your message has been spoken. There's already a legacy that's been built based on your life. And I'm going to ask you this morning, what kind of life are you building? And then to get a little deeper here, what foundation are you laying and relying on in order to build that building? This church sits on a concrete foundation. Without the foundation, the walls can't go up. You don't start the construction of a church with light bulbs, with ceiling tiles. We didn't come over here and put down ceiling fans and then say, okay, let's build up the church. Hey, I've got some window trim. Can I add to the foundation? No, it starts off with the concrete. And then you build upon that foundation. You ever heard of the Tower of, I don't know if I'm saying this right, Pisa? Over there in Italy. That thing was built like in 1100 or whatever. And when they built it, they did not take into account the type of soil. When they built that Tower of Pisa there, they didn't take into account the soil. And so the foundation from the very beginning was wrong. And they constructed that thing. It started to shift. And if you've seen pictures of it, if I showed you, you'd oh yeah, I know what you're talking about. It's a bell tower for a cathedral, and it's got a bell on top of it. 185 feet tall, something like 183, 185. And that thing began to shift. And over the several years, right after they built it, it shifted. And they tried to compensate by changing the structure at the top, you know, try to make it straight at the top. And that didn't work. And so for years and years and years, I think in the 90s, they started a remodeling project on it to firm up the foundation because they knew eventually this thing was going to tip over. So they went and they firmed it up. And they removed some foundation from the side that was higher. And it's there. You could climb up in it. It's not going to fall. But if you look at that thing, it leans, and I think it's 18 feet off center. You say, why? Because of the foundation. Spiritually, some of you are walking around like this. Now, if you were to stand there and we're standing and having coffee and you're just standing here like this all the time, we would know, obviously, something is wrong with this person. They're off balance somewhere. They got hemorrhoids or something's wrong. It's bad. And so when you begin to look at somebody's physical life, you see some things. You say, man, look at that. But then spiritually, if your foundation's not right, like the Tower of Pisa there, it leans because it never was built right in the first place. The foundation's what's very important. So you're building something. Now let's look at the passage here in verse number 48. Spiritually, you are only as deep as you're willing to dig. Look in verse number 48. He's like a man which built an house and digged deep. Dig deep for the foundation. A lot of Christians are about as spiritual as far as their depth. They're about as spiritual as a mud puddle. You say, what's the main reason? I guess laziness. If I was to pinpoint it in this modern age, distractions. You know, we can't entertain ourselves anymore. So we have to be entertained all the time. Yeah. You know, we can't sit around and play instruments and read a book or do anything. It's constant entertainment. We have to always be entertained. So we don't have any time to dig deep in our spiritual life and spend time in prayer and in the Bible and doing the things we should do in order to lay a good foundation. It's a sad state of affairs when Christians don't know where Bible verses are. I go through the Bible on average 4 times every year. There's been times I've read it through 7 times a year. I've been doing that for I don't know how long now, 20-something years. And I'm going to keep going through the Bible. I'm not going to stop. And some of you, and I'm not trying to hurt you this morning, you've got to dig deep and start reading your Bibles. Some of you don't know what I'm preaching on because you've never read the passages before. Shame on you. I don't think you're uneducated where you can't even read. You're just lazy and you want to be entertained and you won't take the time to get in God's book. And so you're going to remain a spiritual imbecile all your life. You're going to be as shallow as a mud puddle. Your foundation's going to be like, I can't believe he said that. I can't believe he's being harsh. I can't believe he's against the Catholics. I can't believe he's against so-and-so because you don't know anything. I'm not up here like a fool just shooting off my mouth. I know what I'm talking about when it comes to the Bible. Amen. You think you stayed at a Holiday Inn Express so now you can sit up here and go toe-to-toe in theology? I don't think so. I'll take my Greek lexicon. We can go toe-to-toe with the Greek lexicon if you want to. I'm about sick of this. And the problem is in our country, the preachers are just as stupid as the people in the pew. They don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth. They don't even know how to preach. They think if they stand up and put a screen down and preach on some movie or preach on some social issue that they're actually doing some good. Let's have a counseling class. Let's have a marriage ceremony, a class for married couples. And let's do a series on finances and a series on weight loss and a series on... Let's do a series on your series. We need somebody that'll say, hey, the Bible is the word of God and I'm going to preach the Bible. And get what the Bible says. We take a text out of the book right there like we're looking at today with the verses about the foundation and we're preaching on the Bible. From the Bible. I think the old Germans, they used to call them people of the book. People of the book. That's what we need to be, people of the book. You're only going to be as deep as you're willing to dig. In your spiritual life. In your faith. In your prayer life, in your putting your faith out there for others, witnessing to people, trying to be concerned about people, being involved in ministries, you're only going to be as deep as you're willing to dig. See, we have this little box, and we get in our box, and that we have our lines, our boundaries, and that's as far as we're willing to go. Now, yours could be different than mine, but not, you know, we're still in the proverbial box. And we won't want to be out of our comfort zone, out of that box. You know, whatever that may be. You know, some people, their box is Christmas and Easter. They'll give God a little bit of time, Christmas and Easter, for, you know. Some of it Sunday morning, some of it whatever. Their little box, you know, I'll read one verse a week, or I'll read a little bit of Bible, or I'll be a Christian when I go to church on Sunday. Whatever the box is. That's not depth in Christianity. We need to be at a place where we believe God and we trust God and we dig deep so that foundation is going to be solid when the time of trouble comes. And that'll be my last point almost. Trouble is coming. The storm is on the horizon for all of us. Look down in the text and he says he dig deep and he laid his foundation on a rock. You know, when they get ready to put a foundation, they have to clear out some land. You ever seen them doing that? And you're going down the road, you're like, man, look at them. They're cutting all those trees. There's a lot of work, a lot of things, a lot of debris that has to be hauled off. You see, what we want to do, we want to keep all our stuff in our carnal life, and we want to just build on top of that. You know, we want to keep our worldly music and our worldly habits, our carnal appetites. We want to keep all that stuff and say, I'm just going to add Jesus to that. I love Elvis and I love Jesus too. I love my country music down in the South and I'm just going to add a little Jesus on top of that. It doesn't work that way. When you build a foundation, there's got to be a clearing. It's called repentance. It's called separation. Things that don't belong where the foundation go have got to be moved out of the way. Because if you build on all the debris and all the rubble and all the trash and stuff, it's not going to be a good foundation. Like a community I read about years ago, it was built on a place where there was an old sanitation dump site. And they had cleared it all off and supposedly, you know, fixed all the dirt and everything right there. Came in through there and built a neighborhood. Well, through the years, you had air pockets and stuff and the concrete started breaking up and the roads in the subdivision started caving in and people's foundations because it wasn't built on the right foundation. It's built on trash. You can't build your Christian life on trash. Amen. We can act like it. We can bring the world into church and try to appeal to the flesh all the time and act like it's okay. It's not okay to have trash in your life and think that you're going to build a Christian foundation on trash. So you can say, okay, you can make up your mind right now to quit listening or not because... You're at that point, if you're going to clear the land, okay, you can build a foundation. If not, the foundation is not going to be built. It's not going to be any good. There's a lot of repetition when they're building that foundation and they're packing that stuff in, and then they have to bring in the right kind of rock. You know, when they build those roads, they've got to have the right kind of lime rock or whatever they use. They have to have the right base. You've got to have the right kind of rock that's solid and strong to build upon. That's why we emphasize the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the foundation. Baptist Church isn't the foundation. David Walker theology is not the foundation. You build your life and your what you believe on me, you're going to fall down. You're going to fall through. You've got to build it on the Bible. You've got to build it on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone." And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He never changes. He's the same. He said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Lord is my helper. I shall not fear what man shall do unto me." God never changes. He's always there. He is the foundation. And you've got to build upon the right foundation. Now, look down, if you will, in the text. It does matter what your foundation is made of. It says in verse 48, "Laid the foundation on a rock." The rock is Christ. "On Christ, a solid rock I stand," the song says. "All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." During the construction of Emerson Hall at Harvard University, the president then, Charles Eliot, invited a psychologist and philosopher. William James was his name. And he asked him, he says, "Look, I want you to, this new hall that we're going to have for our psychology philosophy department, I want you to come up with some type of saying to go over the inscription, to go over the entrance of this place." So, you know, the philosopher, he began to think. And he began to think, and he came up with this idea that he would use what the Greek philosopher Protagoras had said: "Man is the measure of all things." So he submitted that to the president, President Emerson, and he was shocked when he noticed behind the chisel, as the guy was working on it, behind the cloth to kind of keep everybody back from it, it didn't say what he had told the president to put up there. The president had done a complete reversal and went opposite of what the esteemed philosopher had suggested, and he brought the quotation from the book of Psalms that says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" From Psalm 8. Two complete opposite views. The one from Protagoras says, "Man is the measure of all things. It all starts with us." Psalm says, "It all starts with God." What is your foundation? Is your foundation all about you? Is your life built on what you want to do? As a Christian, the Bible says you're not your own. You're bought with a price. And you're not going to have a fulfilled, happy Christian life, or successful, to use the buzzwords, Christian life, until you come to the place of surrender where you're willing to let the foundation and starting place be God. And you go from God, and then you build up. Because if you go from yourself, you're going to get in trouble. Because man's not the measure of all things. And for a believer in Christ, it matters not what we think, it matters what He thinks. It matters what your foundation's made of. You're there in Luke. I want you to flip over to chapter 14. Look over in chapter number 14. A similar passage, and think about this tower I was mentioning earlier. Verse number 28. The foundation's made up of certain materials, and those materials will cost some money. It will cost something. Notice here in Luke chapter number 14, verse 28. "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he have laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish." You know, salvation is free. Christ died for all men. "Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Salvation's free, but it's not cheap. It doesn't cost you anything to come to Christ. Aren't you glad we don't charge admission when you come in the door? Church is unlike anything else in the world. I'm glad it is. We're not here to drain your pocketbooks. This thing we preach, it's not... I've done funerals before for people and so forth. And sometimes a funeral home will call and say, "Hey, these people, they don't have a pastor and so forth. Can you do a funeral?" "Yeah, sure." And they always say, "What's your fee?" I say, "I don't have a fee. This is a ministry. If I can be a blessing to you along the way and try to help you, and I'll do that. It's not a fee." Somebody comes and says, "Preacher, I really need to talk after church." "Okay, you're going to be on the clock. You know, I charge $100 an hour for counseling." No. It's a ministry. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he poured out all his lifeblood. It cost Jesus Christ his life. So when you think about your foundation is going to cost something. You say, well, I thought salvation don't cost me anything. No, it doesn't. But salvation and discipleship are two different things. You've been saved by God's grace. You're in his family. You're in. You're bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Once you're born into God's family, you're in the family. There's nothing you can do to take you out of that family. You say, what if I go out and do something bad and wicked and awful? You shouldn't do something bad, wicked, and awful. But that doesn't take you out of the family. That doesn't disinherit you from being his child. Discipleship's a whole other thing, though. Remember the Apostle Peter when he got mad in the garden and he pulled out that sword? He tried to cut off Malchus's ear because they were coming to arrest Christ, and Jesus said, put your sword up. Peter got bitter at that thing. And he went out and he was upset and he was hanging around the wrong crowd, and they got to saying, hey, aren't you one of those preachers? Aren't you, wasn't you with Christ? No, I wasn't with him. And three times he denied the Lord. He went out and wept bitterly after it. But you know what happened to that? When Jesus rose from the dead, he told the women there when they first saw him, he says, you go tell my disciples and Peter that I'm risen from the dead. He did not include Peter with the disciples. Maybe that's reading a little bit into the text. But you can lose your discipleship. Somebody can look at your life and you can be so off base, your foundation can be so screwed up, they can think, man, that person, they don't go to church. They don't believe the Bible. There ain't no way they love God. And you can be just as saved as anybody in here. You say, what's wrong? There's a problem in discipleship. You weren't willing to dig deep. You weren't willing to deny yourself. Luke 14, right above that, don't it say something about deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me? You see, the foundation costs something. Oh, you come to Christ, man. You come as a sinner. You say, Lord, I want to be saved. He'll save you today. You could die tomorrow and never be able to go to church, never be able to contribute money to missionaries, never be able to lead anybody to Christ, never be able to do anything good. You can be saved and die and go to heaven. And you know what? You can get saved and live a life that's self-serving and never surrender to God, never put everything on the altar, never pay a price and dig deep and get close to God in your fellowship and have to do some separation and some clearing out. Never do any of that, and you go to heaven. But your foundation ain't worth nothing. And your whole life is just built around yourself and built on trash. But what I'm simply saying is this. It is going to cost to build a foundation. Quality or quantity? Quality or quantity? Man, I want a new car, Okay, back in the, y'all remember years ago they had those Yugos? Y'all remember them? Man, that was an ugly little car. It's about like those little cars that look like golf carts now. You see them thinking like, man, I wouldn't want to get in a wreck in one of those. But those little Yugos, I don't know, you can get them for like $300 or $400. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was more than that. I guess it was. You say, oh, I want a new car, Okay, go get one of those. And you're driving a brand new car. Would you rather drive that as a brand new vehicle or go get a car that sold for $35,000 when it was new and get it a few years old for almost the same price you paid for that one? Quality or quantity? Or just saying, I got the new car. Somebody give me a watch, and it may be old, but let's say it was a very good quality watch and it's used, it'd be better than a new Walmart watch. Amen? Everybody see what I'm saying? What we want to do in Christianity is we want to have the quantity. We show up to church and we have the quantity, or we try to build up our churches and, oh, look at the church, you know, and that's a nice facility and we have all these people, we have all that. What about the quality? What about the quality of your Christian life? What is the depth of it? What care did you put into your foundation? I hope you prayed this morning before you came to church. I pray, because I'm already up here making a fool of myself. But I pray I want you to be able to get something from the Bible. I want to be able to get out of the way where the Lord can do something. How much care do you put into your Christianity? Because you're going to get what you put into it. The Lord is there. And here's the thing about the Lord. And I'll be preaching about it tonight on prayer. The Lord is like, you come in anytime you want to the throne room. Stay as long as you want. Sit down. Me and you will go back and forth. We'll commune as long as you want. God says, here's this book, The Unsearchable Riches of Christ. Here's a church. Here's some good Christians. Here's some things you can do for me. All the stuff laid out in front of you, as much as you want. Here it is. But you got to pay the price to get it. Remember Jesus, when he chose his disciples, he just got 12. Then he had some other followers as well. He had those 70 over in John 6, verse 66, by the way. Three sixes. The Bible says from that time, many went back and walked no more with him. A lot of them left because they weren't willing to stick it out, to pay the price, count the cost. What's your foundation made of? We have flippant Christianity today. By that I mean just careless Christianity. We're not going to make you come in here and sign a little thing saying, I read 10 chapters of the Bible today and I prayed 3 hours this week. We're not going to do that. We're going to have some kind of survey to find out, you know, how your spirits. That's not what we're about. But by the same token, that means you can come in here and I look at you and say, man, they love the Lord. They're in church. They got their Bible. Surely they're close to God. I have no idea. You could just be on the outside, got your Bible under your arm, sitting in a church pew. We think you love the Lord. You see the danger in that? We're not about to make you stand up and do all that kind of stuff. That's not what we're talking about. I'm just simply saying it's easy in our society, it's easy in a church just to come and look and learn and leave and never have any depth to your Christianity. If you're going to have any depth, you're going to have to pay a price. You're going to have to suffer some persecution. Some people at work, they ought to know, hey, that's a Christian. There may be some friends along the way that you just can't be friends anymore. There may be some relationships, there may be some things in families that affect because you love God and you're following God and you have to pay a price. The Lord says it's going to take some time. We don't want to give up our time, though, do we? I'm about to wind it down here, so hang on. You know, when a person looks at the Empire State Building or any of those large edifices like the new One World Tower they got there where the World Trade Centers used to be. You look at that and say, man, what a building. That new One World Tower, I was reading about it, they fill those columns with concrete. So that new tower, if a plane tries to run in that thing, you know, like these terrorists, oh, we're going to bust that one down. I'll tell you what's going to happen. They're going to go, splat. They're not going to be flying through that thing like they did the other. That thing's filled with concrete. We look at those big buildings, we say, oh, man, look at the great tall building. An architect looks at that and says, look at that foundation. I was reading about an experiment they did a few years ago. You know how nobody knows how the pyramids got here. They probably predate Adam, is what I think. But, you know, they got these people together and they gave them only the tools you might have back, you know, in 4,000, 3,000 BC. And they said, we'll give you, you know, so many months and you can construct a small-scale pyramid. This one group, they thought they had it all together. They had all these engineers and these mathematicians, and they calculated these stones and how they should be and everything, and they thought they had it all good, and they got to working on that thing, laying it out, and they got about half of it built, and they realized they were just a small centimeter off in their measurements, and the whole thing wound up crooked. It takes a lot of care to build a foundation. But you know what? We couldn't be sitting in here without a foundation. You say, preacher, I live in a little old house over there. Yeah, but you take a little home and they get ready to build a home. If they're going to build like a concrete foundation or any foundation, and it's only, let's say the home's only 900 square feet. That foundation's going to have to be laid out meticulously, and it's going to have to be, for its small size, just as good as if it was a 3,500 square feet home. Everybody follow me? It matters what your foundation's made of. This old man, he was short, and he wanted to get up there and hang this picture, and his wife said, well, just use the chair. So he got up in the chair, and he still was too short. She said, here, put this box in the chair. So he put the box in the chair, and he gets on top of the box. He gets the hammer, and he gets up there, and he's up there and just barely touching the thing. She's like, why don't you hit it like a man? What's wrong with you? And he's up there shaking. He says, it's hard to beat this thing hard when you're standing on a shaky foundation. A lot of Christians are on shaky foundations. And you rear back and you think, oh, I'm going to take this thing. I'm going to be deep in my Christian life. I'm going to pull back. And you start teetering and you start tottering. Finally, notice the storm will come. Verse 48, 49. This storm comes. The flood comes with the storm. And you know the thing about the storm, the waters flood into every area. When those waters come in, they go in the cracks and in the crevices, they get in every area of our life. The storm is going to come in your life. You may have it all painted out how you think your life's going to go in the next 10, 20 years. That picture could be completely marred in just a few months. None of us know. The storm is going to come, and you can't decide when that storm comes. The Bible says, there is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. You can't say, I'm going to die on such and such a day unless you go and take your life, like something crazy like that. But we don't have control over these storms that come in our life oftentimes. Paul the Apostle in Acts 27 was in the middle of a storm. He didn't cause the storm. It wasn't his fault. There he is in the storm. But he had an anchor, and he had a foundation that got him through the storm. So what do you do when the storm comes? You brace for it. 1 Timothy 6, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. 1 Timothy 6, 19. The storm will come in your life. Are you going to believe the Bible when you have one of those storms? It's easy to believe and to shout the victory and be all faithful and spiritual when things are going good. But when something comes in your life to test your faith, what are you going to believe then? When it feels like God has just walked out and left you, and He's not answering your prayers, what are you going to do then? When you get bad news instead of good news, how's your foundation going to be then? Folks, we need to have a foundation. If we don't have a foundation, we'll be tossed to and fro with every storm, every slight of wind. Back in Hurricane Andrew came down south, they were going through this one neighborhood and every house was just wiped off the map. Except they came to this one house and everything's there. You know, they had a few minor things, damage and all, but the structure, everything's there. And they went up to the guy, and there he is. They interviewed the guy. They says, how come all these other houses are blown away and here's your house? He says, well, I built this house myself. He says, and when I went to go down and get all the licensing and all the paperwork and everything approved, they gave me the code, and I built this house according to the specs of code. And that code said if I'd use 2x6 trusses, if I use this and that, the code said if I did it, it would withstand a hurricane. I did it, and it did. Here's our code right here. Here's our foundation. If you don't lay the proper foundation, then when that storm comes, you're going to be another casualty. Just like so many other Christians. They're saved. The importance of laying a foundation. I've said this before, and I'm done. This is just a small part of your Christian life. How you live after you leave here matters. What you think in your head. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are good and lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. How you live. The Chinese have a proverb, you can't carve rotten wood. You ever cut rotten wood, it just falls to pieces. God wants to make something out of a proper foundation. And He wants to build something in your life on a proper foundation. You say, preacher, my foundation's terrible. The storm's already come. It's already blown me to pieces. What do? Well, you pick up the pieces and you build again. Okay. Verses 48 and 49, you'll either be rewarded or you'll be ruined when the storm comes. It's one or the other. Paul says, if you build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, he says, the day will declare it. You get to heaven, New Jerusalem described, the Bible describes heaven as New Jerusalem for us believers, and that place is called a house not made with hands. It's connected to us. It's the body of Christ. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare many mansions, John chapter 14. You get up there, and if you have built properly upon the foundations, you might look over there and see that gold beam across there. You say, Lord, what's this gold beam? He says, oh, that's the time when you endured temptation. The Bible says every man who's tried, when he endured temptation, he gets a crown of life. There's gold. Lord, what about these silver door handles here? What's these silver door handles? He says, oh, that's that time in your life when you prayed instead of just stayed up late to watch TV. Lord, what are these precious stones in this crown right here? That's the souls that you won to Christ, the people that are in heaven because of you. That's building properly upon the foundation. You either get rewarded or you get ruined. The Bible speaks in 1 Corinthians 3 about the fire that tries the judgment, and it says the fire will try every work of what sort it is. See, the Lord knows what our work is. Now it's all kind of superficial. Like I said, I look at you and look at me, you're like, man, you're in good shape. Yeah, you're in good shape. Well, the Lord goes beyond that. He sees what's in the heart. And if he sees wood, hay, and stubble, all three of those are dead things. Dead grass, dead tree, dead wheat. He takes that stuff and it burns. It's ruined. The storm comes, or the trying, or the judgment comes, you'll either be rewarded or you'll be ruined. You say, preacher, I'm already ruined. Well, verse 49, you need to lay a foundation. 1 Kings 6, when Solomon, there was a time when they began to build that temple. There was a time when they laid the foundation. Maybe you're at a time in your life where you need to clear back all the trees. You need to get all that topsoil off. You need to bring in the right kind of rock. Maybe there's some things you need to get out and clear out of the way before you can even start to build. That's the hardest part. Or maybe the storms come and things have been blown around and you're trying to build a new foundation. Vance Havner, the old-time preacher, he was traveling with some friends and they came across one of those bridges and they had built a new bridge and they were admiring it, looking at this bridge, and they said, the funny thing about that bridge is there was an old bridge here previously. And when they began to tear down the old bridge, they found out that the foundation that bridge was built upon, that old foundation was so good, they just used it. And they built the new bridge on the old foundation. We got new Christians, new generation of people coming. You say, what do? You build on the old foundations, the old paths that have been tried and tested throughout all the years. We need to build some foundations. Has the storm ruined you, wrecked you? How's your foundation? What's it made of this morning? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.